I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And on today's program, we'll be returning to our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. My teaching is titled, Achieving Excellence in Giving. If you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open the app on your phone, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and be ready when I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Part of that disciple-making process is to share copies of God's Word with those in other countries who find it difficult or impossible to afford a copy of the scriptures. In the past 12 months, your partnership has enabled us to distribute more than 114,000 copies of the scripture in a variety of languages. Surely, that is a reason to praise the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Praise ye the Lord of hosts, come and adore him. Bless his name and worship him in his holy shrine. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia. Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Sing, O ye heavens, on earth be joyful. Sing ye in praise of the Lord, for he cometh. Alleluia.
Thank you, men. Now let's look into God's Word together to learn how we can achieve excellence in our giving. Not long ago here, in our admin team at Heralds of Hope, we were discussing the importance of our core values as an organization. We currently have 7 of them, and it's a little difficult to remember all of those, to bring them to mind, and so our executive director, Tony High, was working to condense them into just 3 main items, and then the rest of the core values were added as subpoints to those 3. One of our core values is organizational excellence. And under that heading, there are things like integrity and transparency. And then this one, do it well and on time. Do you find excellence and punctuality a challenge in your personal life? I do. Why is that? Well, these 2 things are affected by my sense of value. You see, the more important and more valuable something is to me, the more likely I am to strive for excellence and to complete the task on time. Think about it. In business and sports, the arts, and other fields, many people pursue excellence. And in most of those cases, they do it for financial rewards, or maybe they do it for public acclaim. As for punctuality, in those circles, if you don't show up on time, you'll soon be out. You'll soon be looking for work somewhere else, or participation. Because other people depend on you to fulfill your assigned role or place so that the whole group can achieve excellence together. When I was a child, my siblings and I would sometimes do a task hurriedly just to check it off of our list of chores. But my parents would remind us that any job that's worth doing is worth doing right. They wanted us to learn to do our work well for two reasons, I believe. First, we serve the Lord through our work, and second, we find personal satisfaction and fulfillment when we do a job well. Do you think God is satisfied with mediocrity? Without performing a task or rendering a service just to say it's done? No, I don't think so. Under the Old Covenant, God demanded the best animals as sacrifices and offerings, and also the finest materials for the tabernacle construction. In Colossians chapter 3, under the New Covenant, after listing the character qualities that we as believers are to put on, Paul twice says, and I'm paraphrasing, "Whatever you do in speech or action, do it in the name of Jesus, and do it with excellence." As a Christ follower, no area of my life is exempt from this command. Last week in our time together, we began a study from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and I said that those chapters speak on the subject of giving. Last week's teaching was from the first 7 verses of chapter 8 and was titled "The Heart of Giving." Today's teaching is also from chapter 8, but it's verses 8 through 15. And I've titled it "Achieving Excellence in Giving." So I invite you to listen as I read that text. And if you have your Bible or your phone, you can follow along. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 to 15. And here is the Word of God to us. "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Paul's instruction provides the steps you and I can take to achieve excellence in giving. The first step in achieving excellence in giving that I see in this text is find the pattern. Think about it. If you want to pursue excellence in any field of study or service or the production of a product, where do you start? You begin by finding a pattern to follow. That can be a plan, like a blueprint, or maybe it's a person who's skilled in their field. You know, Solomon wrote, "There is nothing new under the sun." Very few things today are created from a brand new idea. Usually what we experience is newer things are improvements on the items or the skills that you and I already have. So what about excellence in giving? Where do we find a pattern for that? Well, in our text, Paul points the Corinthian believers and us to Jesus as the supreme example of excellence in giving. If you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, Paul had told the Corinthians that he wanted them to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He was talking about the gift that the Macedonian churches were collecting for the church in Jerusalem. Verse 9 of our text begins with a similar phrase, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. Paul goes on to show us the pattern for excellence in giving, talking about Christ, "Though he, Jesus, was rich in every way, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's explore this some more. Jesus is the creator of all things, according to John 1:3 and other scripture portions. He's also the sustainer of all things, Hebrews 1:3. And then in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. That is the extent of his riches. He is God. He is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere present, and eternal in his existence. He owns everything, and he controls everything. And yet, Paul writes here, "For our sakes, yours and mine, he became poor." The classic scripture passage on this is in Philippians chapter 2. Even though Jesus was equal with God, he didn't insist on holding on to that richness. He could have. That was his right. But he voluntarily emptied himself of his divine privilege and took on the form of human flesh. And not only that, but he became obedient to his Father to the point of death, even the degrading death of the cross. And he did this not for his brothers, like we're being instructed here. Instead, he did it for us as his enemies, so that we could become his brothers. What an amazing gift. Through his poverty, you and I are made rich. We are made heirs of God and heirs together with Christ. What he has becomes ours. If you remember from my previous teaching on the heart of giving, I said that one of the primary motivations that reveals the heart of giving is a dedication to God, and we see that exemplified in the life of Jesus. As in verse 5 of this chapter, his was an act of self-devotion. He gave himself to the Father, to the Father's will and the Father's plan. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and me and all humanity and our needs. The Macedonian believers understood and embraced the gift of God through Jesus, and that's why they could give beyond their ability to those who were in need in Jerusalem. If you and I are serious about achieving excellence in giving, then we need to meditate more deeply on the pattern that Jesus gave us through his life and ministry. According to 1 John 3:16 and 17, how we give to others is actually a test of our love for Christ. Let me read those verses for you. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So I ask the question, how will I ever be able to obey this command to lay down my life for my brother if I'm not even willing to open my heart and my hands to meet his financial needs? Too often, I grasp tightly what God has given to me, thinking that it's mine. And I find all kinds of reasons, good, logical reasons, even scriptural ones, I think, for not opening my hands or my wallet to meet that need. I find this text to be deeply convicting. When you and I give to the needs of our brothers and sisters, we are following Christ's example. So the first step to achieve excellence in giving is to find the pattern, Jesus Christ. And then there's another step to achieve excellence in giving. It is follow the procedure. Paul wrote in verse 8 that he was testing the sincerity of their love by the diligence of others. So he was holding up the example of the Macedonian believers as a pattern for the Corinthians to follow. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, challenging them to finish what they apparently had begun earlier. It seems that the Corinthians had been the very first to commit to raising funds for the church in Jerusalem, but they hadn't followed through on that commitment. And so Paul says, "It will be beneficial for you to finish the work that you promised to do." Why do you think he said that? Well, at least in part, so that others would follow their example. Someone once said, "The smallest good deed is better than the greatest intention." Paul could have used that phrase here to the Corinthian believers. He reminded them about their professed desire to begin this collection a year earlier, but they had never moved beyond that. It was still in the intention stage. Having good intentions is the beginning of the process, but it's certainly not the end. One must follow through and actually carry out those intentions. And so Paul was urging them to make their walk match their talk. They had been quick to pledge, but slow to fulfill. This inaction by the Corinthians reminds me of the story Jesus told in Matthew 21. He said, "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Jesus asked the crowd that day. The Corinthians were like that second son. They had said, "We're willing to give," but they hadn't done it. One time, I was with a group of men, and we were talking about some of the financial needs at Heralds of Hope. And one of the men said, "If I had $1 million, I'd donate it to the ministry." And another brother quickly piped up and said, "What about the 20 bucks in your pocket?" You and I may have made a similar statement or had a similar thought at some point. You see, it's easy to deal with what is theoretical, but it's harder to deal with realities. Paul said their giving was to be based on what they had, not what they didn't have. It's true he had challenged the Corinthians with the example of the Macedonians, and they had given beyond their ability. But he also pointed out that the acceptability of their gift, that is, the gift of the Corinthians, was based on what they had and not what they didn't have. We can't give what we don't have. We sometimes say, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. If you and I want to achieve excellence in giving, we must first find the pattern, which is the example of Jesus, and then follow the procedure, that is, move from intention to action. And then there's a final step to achieve excellence in giving. It is fulfill the purpose. Look at verses 13 and 14. I'll read them again. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." Achieving excellence in giving relies at least in part on knowing why you're giving. And the purpose of giving, according to this text, is equality. Now, this word is used a lot today, but what does it really mean? Strong's Concordance defines it as likeness in condition or proportion, and by implication, equity. It's the state of being equal, but it also includes the element of justice. In Colossians 4:1, Paul wrote, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." He uses the same Greek word in this verse here in Colossians that is used in our text. And Greek scholar Marvin Vincent points out that this isn't necessarily equality of condition, but the brotherly equality that grows out of our relationships as followers of Christ. So Paul encourages the Corinthians and us to think about the possibility that those roles could someday be reversed. Instead of being the givers, we could be the ones in need. We could be the ones relying on our brothers and sisters for aid. It's helpful to remember the words of Jesus. "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I sometimes struggle with how to apply this concept of equality. What does it actually look like? It may appear to me like someone is living in poverty, when in reality they just have different priorities than I do. For example, I would never buy a new car, but I don't want to drive a rusty junker either. Someone else may be content to drive a rusty junker, even though they could afford something much nicer. Someone may live in what I consider to be substandard housing, but it may be that that's just their choice. You've probably seen what I've seen from time to time, several new, expensive vehicles parked outside a shabby-looking mobile home. My priorities are different than that, so equality can be somewhat subjective. But when true poverty exists, it isn't necessarily a reflection of a person's character or their motivation or their choices. You know, there are things that happen to us in life that are beyond our control, things that can leave us in great need. Maybe a personal injury that results in lost employment. Or what about property loss from storm, wind, fire, or a lawsuit? Or any number of other situations. Remember, Jesus said we will have the poor with us always, and I believe part of the reason for that is so you and I can learn how to achieve excellence in giving. Paul closes this section by quoting a loose paraphrase of Exodus 16:16-17, where Moses was giving the people instructions about gathering manna. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. I believe that much of the modern church has lost this concept of caring for brothers and sisters. If a financial need does come up, one of the first questions that you'll hear is, did they have insurance? Now, I realize it's prudent to have some minimum protection for your property and your health, because expenses today can quickly rise into the hundreds of thousands of dollars. But you know, it's also impossible to foresee every situation and to cover every contingency. And I commend those churches or groups of churches that have mechanisms or programs in place to assist their brothers and sisters in the event of those kind of catastrophic losses. It is encouraging to see the generosity of God's people in response to human suffering, and especially the suffering of brothers and sisters. And so I close by asking you, do you want to achieve excellence in giving? This teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 has given you clear steps to follow in reaching that goal. First of all, find the pattern. His name is Jesus. And then follow the procedure. Don't just talk about giving. Do it. And give generously from what you have. Finally, fulfill the purpose. That is, give to relieve your brother's burden, knowing that someday, most likely, those circumstances will be reversed. Together, let's take these steps that lead us along the path to achieving excellence in giving. May God bless His word to our hearts.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll.
Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love,
oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of life and love.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross my trust will be,
till with clearer, brighter vision, to face my Lord I see.
Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love.
Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless love above.
Focusing on Jesus will teach us how to achieve excellence in our giving. I hope God's word has spoken to your heart. If you have questions about today's teaching, or if you'd like a copy of it, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by the title, Achieving Excellence in Giving. Our email address is hope at heraldsofhope.org. That's H-O-P-E at heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can also use this information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, Achieving Excellence in Giving. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we continue our study in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And until we meet again, let this be your prayer.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord, all of my days, all of my life, that I may see.
See you.